Well, if you have a copy of Scripture this morning, I invite you to open your Bible up to Matthew chapter 16. If you don't have a copy of the Scripture, you can take the one in front of you as our gift to you, and I encourage you to follow along. And can I just say, I've waited 4 months to say, would you please open your Bible up to the book of Matthew? I am so excited to be back in, and as a ministry kickoff for us this weekend, we're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew from now through at least Easter, and I'm so excited about where God is going to take us. There's so much greatness in this book, and so excited for what God has. Just to bring you up to speed, because it's been about 4 months since we've been in this book, the passage that we just left off, Jesus has been with his disciples in a region called Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was named after the Emperor Caesar and after King Herod Philip. It was the furthest north place you could go in all of Israel, and it was one of the most pagan places. Basically, any type of religious idolatry took place there. And when they're in that place, Jesus begins to ask his disciples a question. Here's a question. Who do you say that I am? And the disciples are a lot like us. They didn't want to answer it for themselves. They started talking about what other people were saying. Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Elijah, still others one of the prophets. And Jesus said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? And Peter opened his mouth first, as he always did, and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. In other words, you didn't get to know this truth on your own, but my dad revealed to you that I'm God. And he said, Peter, upon this rock, upon this testimony, you should be called Peter, the rock. And upon this testimony, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I mean, pretty powerful stuff. I mean, Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus, God in flesh, affirms Peter and tells him that upon his testimony, that God is going to use that to advance his kingdom through the church that he's going to build, and that even hell itself cannot stop what God is going to do. And that's where really our story picks up, because then he strictly urged the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. You read this in the gospel sometimes, where Jesus is telling people, don't tell anybody I'm the Christ. And then you hear a pastor like me preach and say, go tell everybody that Jesus is the Christ. Why? Because we're still in the middle of the story. And that's where our story is going to pick up today. And in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, this is where the whole gospel begins to shift as Jesus begins to change the trajectory of his ministry. It says, from that time. The last place we read that was in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, where Jesus had come into the world. John the Baptist had come in as forerunner, proclaiming a gospel of repentance. John came in and said, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus came in and said, from that time on, he began to proclaim the gospel, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And all of that has been going on. As Jesus has been revealing his identity as the true Son of God, other people have been challenging that. Some have believed. The majority have been critical of his ministry. And now from this time, Jesus is going to set the trajectory for what he's going to need to do and why on earth he came. So it says in verse 21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. This is as clear as Jesus has been as to why he came. He tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem, I will suffer, I will die, and I will be raised. All very, very clear things. That's the reason that he came. And here's the challenge. Jesus is going to be totally clear as to what he did, but much like now, that society lived in a place where they didn't necessarily embrace truth just because it was. They liked their own version of truth. Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever noticed that when it comes to truth, we love truth when we're evaluating other people, but we don't necessarily like it when they're evaluating us? We like to watch political debates and hammer in on what the truth was, but we don't like it when people do the same with us. We don't like to ask questions of people that aren't going to give us the right answers, like, am I a good preacher? Careful with who I'm going to ask that question to, right? Am I a good dad? I can ask anybody that question. It's more difficult to ask my kids that question. Am I a good husband? I can ask a lot of people that question. It's more difficult to ask my wife that question. I mean, sometimes we ask questions we don't even want the answer to the question, right? Hey, do I look good in this outfit? Right? I mean, at times, it's almost like we want to set aside truth just to have people tell us what we want to hear. Now, the one thing that's great about Jesus is he's a God that loves. He's a God of grace. He's a God of all compassion. He cares passionately for everybody, but he never wavered on truth regardless of who listened. And Jesus is presenting truth to his disciples and tells them, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer many things by the religious leaders. I will be killed and I will rise from the dead. He spoke as plain as he's ever spoken. Now, this is the gospel. That's the good news. This is what we believe, that Christ came, that he died for sinners and that he rose from the dead. That's the only reason that we gather. Now, here's three problems with truth, and these are what I want to spell out. The first is this. The truth of God's word reveals that the centrality of the gospel will be frequently rejected. That the centrality of the gospel will be frequently rejected. In the next few chapters, Jesus is going to spell out again that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to suffer and he's going to be killed and he's going to rise from the dead. As a matter of fact, the third time he's going to say, I'm going to die by means of crucifixion. They're going to crucify me. He tells them plainly. Now, can I just tell you this? That the cross is central to the good news for your life? That the Bible reveals this, that Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son. There is no other God. How do you know that? Because that's what Jesus Christ proclaimed. If you believe that the Bible is true, then you have to believe that Jesus Christ is God's one and only Son. I didn't say it, he did. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus said. Now, you might say, well, I'm going to choose not to believe that. Then by choosing not to believe that, you also have to choose to not believe any part of the Bible and choose your own path. But Jesus came as God's one and only Son to say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And here's what he said. The cross is central to my message. The cross is central to my message. Now, much like in the first century is much like today, that when we talk about Jesus, many times the last thing we want to talk about is the cross. Why talk about the cross? Yeah, he died, he rose, but that's not the big deal about Jesus. Here's what you need to know. Jesus is a good teacher. Jesus is a good guy. Jesus is a loving God. Yes, he is. He's a good teacher. Greatest teacher ever lived. He's probably a good guy, right? Very loving. Everything about Jesus is loving, but make no mistake about it. If Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, you have no hope and neither do I. Because see, the reason we don't want to talk about the cross is because the cross shows the perfection of Jesus and the imperfection of us. In order for Jesus to die, what he was saying is, I have to die because I'm the perfect satisfying sacrifice for sin. In other words, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means every one of you. Did you know that when God created the heavens and the earth and everything he made was wonderful? It's perfect. He created us in his image. He said it was very good. Everything about God was good. But what? We made it about two chapters because we get to Genesis chapter 3 and what do we start reading? That Adam and Eve were there and there was a serpent. And Satan began to speak through the serpent and said, did God really say, do not eat the fruit? Did God really say? In other words, God wrote this book through his Holy Spirit. Did God really say this? Can you really believe this book? Can you really believe what it says? And Adam and Eve, much like many of us, said, nah, I doubt that God's telling me the truth. I doubt God's goodness he's holding out of me. Certainly we won't die. I doubt his authority. God would never kill us. We're his special people. And Eve ate from the fruit, and Adam was right there with her, who ate it just as well. And what happened? They died. Sin entered the world. Prior to that, there was no death. That's why every time you go to a funeral, it's a perversion of everything God intended. It is a reminder that our home is not permanently here. There is nobody that gets to establish life here and live forever and ever, amen. You can take all the diet pills you want and all the creams you want to apply and you can do whatever you want, but eventually you're going to be at your own funeral as well. That's what the Bible points out. The reason we don't like to talk about the cross is we don't like to talk about our own mortality. We like to talk about our life here and now and what God can do to help us here and now. And Jesus' message was beyond the here and now. Jesus' message to his disciples was, I want you to live with me forever. I want you to be with me forever. So let me explain clearly what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. That doesn't mean anything to us, going to Jerusalem, right? Jerusalem's where they killed all the prophets. Jerusalem is where they had sent all these people up from Galilee to question Jesus. Jerusalem hated Jesus. From the moment Jesus stepped in Jerusalem, he was a dead man walking. They were going to put him to death. So he tells his disciples, I'm going to Jerusalem. They're like, oh, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to be killed. And they don't even hear the third part, the fourth part. He'll be raised from the dead. See, the purpose of the gospel is this. Jesus going to the cross, it atones for our sin. It atones for our sin. Listen to the word of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, it says, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." It is why from the moment that you're born, if you're trying to find out who God is and where he's at and what he's all about, it feels like to every one of us, God's distant. He's out there. I don't know where he's at. How come when I pray, it feels like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling? How come it seems that God doesn't care about my life? How come I have no connection? Here's why. Because you're dead. Spiritually, you're dead. See, Adam and Eve didn't die that day, but spiritually on the inside they died. And what happens is the G-rated version of conception, you get a sinner with a sinner and you get offspring of sinlings. And so you have all these reproduced dead people that are born. It's why for all of us, we're looking for significance and meaning because that had been robbed from us because of our sin. Animals don't look for that. Giraffes and zebras don't sit around and wonder, well, who's God and why am I here? And not, they don't do that. You do that because you know you were created in the image of God and then it was robbed because of your sin. When Jesus came and died on the cross, when Jesus shed his blood, what it demonstrated was this. He's perfect, you're not. And he was willing to shed his blood so that you could have the life of Christ in you. Right? That's what the Bible teaches. For Christ died once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. When Jesus died on the cross, it made sin atoned for. It means there was a way to get to God. Number two is this. It satisfied the wrath of God. You say, well, God's loving. He's nice. He's not mad at me. God is loving. God is kind. God is merciful. But God is just. And he is righteous. And it's part of his character is that he's holy. That's why in John's gospel, the most famous passage in the entire Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not die but have everlasting life. You place your faith and trust in Jesus' death for you and his resurrection from the dead, and you can have life. But here's what the Bible says if you don't. John chapter 3, verse 36 says this, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. See, God is so perfect and so righteous and so good that when mankind sinned, God had to punish sin. That's why even the first garments that were made of clothing for Adam and Eve, what had to happen? An animal lost its life so that they could have clothing. Blood was shed so that they could be covered. That's always been the way of God. Here's the problem. Because all of us have been born in sin, none of us was worthy to satisfy the wrath of God. I couldn't do it. My track record proves that. You can't do it. Only one who could come who was actually God, who was born of a virgin, who didn't have the male and or female DNA of sin could do that. Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, I'm God. I've always existed. There's never been a time I didn't exist. And I am going, Peter and disciples, to atone for your sin and to satisfy my Father's wrath. Third thing it proved is reconciliation was possible. Reconciliation was possible. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how Jesus reconciled the world to himself. God reconciled the world to himself through Christ, that he could now have relationship. See, if Jesus hadn't have gone to the cross, there is no payment for sin. God's wrath is still going to be unleashed on every person in all humanity. And guess what? You can't have a relationship with God without the cross. You can't. Now, here's the problem. We live in a day and age where we don't like that teaching. We don't like that teaching. What we like about Jesus is this teaching. Jesus is good. He is. Check. Jesus is loving. He is. Check. Jesus is a God who blesses. He is. Check. And if you just pray for that Jesus, he'll do good things in your life. Wrong. If you don't place your faith and trust in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave, you do not have a relationship with God, period. End of story. There is no other way. That's what Jesus says. I'm not making this stuff up. It's right in the Bible that you're reading right in front of you. Jesus said, I have to suffer. I have to die. I have to be killed. And the fourth thing I would tell you is this fulfills scripture. This has always been God's plan. In Genesis chapter 3, God began to do a redemptive work of the entire humanity, and Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of that work. It's through his death, his burial, and his resurrection that we can have life in him. Now, here's this. Think about this. In this story, you have Peter, right? Peter has just claimed, Jesus, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. I know who you are. And Jesus says, you're blessed because my Father told you that. Then Jesus says, and I'm going to go to Jerusalem. Now keep in mind, Jesus is God. I'm God. I know the plan of the world. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I'm going to suffer. I'm going to die. And on the third day, I will rise from the dead, Peter. I'm God. I'm telling you the truth. What does Peter say? Verse 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. Now, in the original, rebuke isn't just like a one-time thing that Jesus is saying or Peter is saying. Peter is going and rebuking Jesus. Jesus, no way. You are not going to Jerusalem because they'll kill you. You are not going to get killed. There is no way I'm going to allow this to happen because if you die, I know what happens when people die. They stay dead. So you're not doing that. God forbid it. Have mercy on you. Not going to happen. How about that? I love Peter because of that. Peter's just like me and you. The God of the universe speaks directly to him and says, let me tell you the plan of God. And Peter says, let me tell you what the plan of God's not going to be. That's what Peter did. So what does Jesus do? What is he going to respond? Is Jesus going to respond and say, hey, don't worry about it. You're right. Let's just hang out for another 6 months. No, that's not what he says. But he turned and said to Peter, notice this, get behind me, who? Satan. You are a hindrance to me or a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Just a quick word on hindrance or stumbling block. That was usually used of an animal trap where bait was set for the animal. He was saying, Peter, you're speaking the words of my enemy. You're trying to get me to take the bait to stay off the cross. Satan did not want Jesus going to the cross. That's why Satan meets Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 and tempts him 3 different times, telling him how Jesus should worship Satan. Jesus, if you worship me, I'll give you the world. Now he's showing up through Peter. And Peter's speaking the very heart of Satan, which is, stay off the cross. Satan didn't care if Jesus healed people. Satan didn't care if Jesus cast out demons. Satan didn't care if Jesus was a good guy. Satan didn't care if Jesus had a following. But Satan did care that Jesus went to the cross because Satan knew if Jesus went to the cross, he was going to utter these final words, it is finished. In the original, it's one word, tetelestai, paid in full, it's done. Here's what Jesus understood that Peter didn't understand at the time. Why is Jesus getting so fired up? Because he understands this. Peter, if I don't go to the cross, your sin will still remain on you. The wrath of my dad will be poured out on you. You and I will never, ever have relationship. And the moment you die, you will spend all eternity in hell forever and ever and ever. And there's nothing I'll be able to do about that. So shut your mouth. That's what he was saying. Now, we live in a day and age. I'm a preacher. I listen to a lot of preachers. I'm not talking about religion here. I'm talking about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't know how many I hear that will tell you that you can have a relationship with Jesus Christ without the cross. And I want to tell you 100% of the times they preach that, they're 100% wrong. There's only one way to Jesus. It is through the cross. Because through the cross, you have forgiveness of sin and you have reconciliation with God. And if you don't have a dead Jesus on a cross, you have no relationship with God, period, end of story. That's what he's saying. And oh, how we like to reject that. Peter wanted to reject that. Many people in our world today want to reject that because presentation trumps truth. In other words, pastor, just tell me some things in my life that will make me better with God. Okay, here's what it is. Jesus died for you so that you could believe in him. And your biggest problem is your sin. And if you give your whole allegiance to him, he'll wash it all away. And isn't it great to know that the cross is not just a symbol we wear around our neck or a piece of jewelry on a ring, that it's actually a real cross where real blood was shed by a real Messiah who's the only Son of God who paid for all of your sin. So no matter who you are, it can all be washed away by believing in Jesus. That's the message of the gospel. Jesus in his righteousness paid a penalty for us that we in our unrighteousness couldn't pay. But it gets even better. Because he rose, the very righteousness of God can be deposited in your life and you can be the righteousness of God because of who you are in Christ. Not because of any good thing you've done. No braggarts in heaven. Nobody's going to heaven saying, look at how awesome I am. I can't wait to meet Jesus. There's only one group of people in front of heaven. The millions of people that will come from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be there and say, I'm unworthy, but because of your shed blood on the cross, and because of your victory over death, I have life. Isn't that awesome? See, a lot of people think they can get to heaven and spend time with God without a resurrected Messiah. If Jesus hadn't have overcome death, how the heck are you going to do it? There's no other one who has overcome death. I don't care what your religion is. Study it. Nobody in your religion has died and rose from the dead. They've died and stayed dead because they were human. Or they were a made-up version of God. The Bible is truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, died on the cross, rose from the grave, so that people of every tribe, tongue, and nation, so people of all skin colors and every gender and every age that wanted to trust in him for the forgiveness of their sin could have that. That's good news. But it'll be frequently rejected. Because some people will say, well, pastor, come on, give me a break. That is so narrow-minded. That is so old school. No, it's Jesus. It's going to ring out for all eternity. The Bible says that the message of the cross is what? Foolishness to those who are perishing. If you're sitting here today saying, what a bunch of garbage. What a bunch of hoogabaloo. Is that even a word? What a bunch, right? Here's what you're saying. You're saying, I don't believe that. I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe in God. I don't want anything to do with him. And I can't wait until I can get out of this building. But for those of us who are being saved, what is it? It is the power of God. And we are grateful for the cross. It is at the cross, where I first saw the light. And the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. And now I'm happy all the day. That's what the song says. Amen? That's the gospel. There is no good news without a cross. Because without a cross, it doesn't expose our sin. And without exposing our sin, we have no need for healing. But notice what else you're going to see the truth of God's word reveals. It reveals that the call to discipleship will often be neglected. The call to discipleship will often be neglected. If the centrality of the cross is often rejected, then once people come to Christ, discipleship's often neglected. In other words, for many people, the Bible looks like this. We're just trying to get as many people into heaven as we can. That's good. Preach the cross. That's awesome. Love that. But that's just the beginning, not the end. It's called new birth. It's why I've said on several occasions, if I told you about my four children, you're like, four? Wait, I thought he only had three. I'm like, well, we were kind of busy, so we left the fourth one at the hospital. But we're so excited because they're alive. You would say, what a weirdo, right? What an inept dad. And yet so often we see people walk an aisle or raise a hand or proclaim Jesus as Lord and we celebrate, but that's just the beginning, it's not the end. Discipleship is an ongoing allegiance and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Jesus says. Jesus said, not only am I going to die, but if you're going to be my follower, you will too. Notice what he says. Then Jesus told his disciples, after he told Peter to get behind him, Satan, if anyone would come after me. Anyone means this. Anybody in this room. Anybody here wants to be a disciple. And it's conditional. I can't make you be a disciple. Your spouse can't make you be a disciple. Your mom and dad can't make you be a disciple. Your small group leader can't make you be a disciple. Nobody can make you. It is an act of your own will. But if you say, I want to be a disciple, what would that look like? Here's what Jesus said. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. How about that? I mean, that's not what we hear a lot. That's often neglected. See, for many people that come to Christ, here's what they believe. Okay? They believe, I'm already saved. Now all I need is like a life coach or a counselor or just some good people in my life or a little more money or a little more health. Or not that any of those things are bad in and of themselves, but that's not what you need. If you want to grow spiritually, you need these three things. Denial of yourself, giving up all your rights to yourself, taking up his own cross, and following Jesus. Well, what does that mean? Denial means this. It means disowning or being separated from yourself. This is the same word used in the Bible when Peter denied Christ three times in the night he was betrayed. What did he do? Do you know that man? Never seen that man in my life. I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. That's denial. You ever denied yourself like that? We live in the most self-indulgent culture in the world. This goes against the grain of everything you're taught from the moment that you're born. As a matter of fact, even when it comes to church, we tend to think, hey, I'm here. What do you got for me? And here's what I got for you. Jesus says, it ain't about you, right? So deny yourself. That's A number one. It's not about you. If it is about you, you will never grow in your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus said, deny yourself. Then he says this, take up his own cross. In the first century, everybody would have known what that meant. Crucifixion was the highest form of capital punishment given to those who had rebelled against the Roman society, okay? And so when they crucified someone, they would put a beam on their back and they would have him drudge it and carry it through the city to demonstrate this, okay? To publicly, don't miss that. Crucifixion was never done in private. It was always done publicly. To publicly demonstrate humility to the authority with which you once rebelled in and submission to it. Publicly demonstrating humility and submission to the authority that you once rebelled against. That's what it means to be a disciple. Well, I've never rebelled against Jesus. The Bible says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us in here has turned our back on God and said, I want anything to do with you. I want nothing to do with you. Or in some aspect of our life, we've done that. And Jesus said, you want to grow with me? You want to be my disciple? It ain't about you anymore. And it, just in the same way I'm going to die, you need to daily deny yourself. And you need to go public with your submission and your humility to me. That's what it means to be my disciple. Because there's a lot of people that think, well, I trusted Christ, but that's my own faith. It's personal. It's my little private world. No such thing. No such thing. I mean, Jesus didn't say to those that were accusing him, hey, I want a private crucifixion. I'm kind of an introvert. I don't want anybody to see. I'm willing to do it, God. But, you know, I mean, that's not what he did. It's public. If you're a disciple of the Lord, it'll be public. People will know that you're submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that's what we preach. We preach Jesus Christ as Lord, and we ourselves as our servants for his sake. And then he says this, and follow me. Follow me. It's the same thing we see when Jesus calls his disciples the first time. Follow me. It means listen to me. In John 10, Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. Well, how are you going to get acquainted with his voice? Get acquainted with this book. This book will read you like no other book. It's not that you just get to read it, but this book gets to read you and it begins to speak to you because it's the living and active word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to be a follower of him? That's what it looks like. It ain't about you anymore. And some of you might be here and say, well, wait. I've been taught my whole life it's about me. Jeff, what about self-esteem? I'm not feeling good about myself. Don't you care about self-esteem? No, I don't. I don't. Here's what I care about. If you'll deny yourself and you'll take up his cross, and you'll follow him, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get a new biblical identity. See, it's not my self-esteem. It's not how I feel about myself. I feel awesome. I feel sad. I feel great. It's about who God says that I am. And who he says I am is, because I've trusted in his death and I'm following after him, what am I? I'm the righteousness of God. I'm holy. I'm forgiven. I'm dearly loved. And it has nothing to do with any of you. It all has to do with what God says about me because I've trusted Jesus. That's what I care about. And if I deny myself and take up my cross, it doesn't mean that I hate myself. I'm such a bad person. That's not what it means. It means apart from Christ, I'm in need of his grace, and I've denied myself, and I've been willing to go public in submitting and being humble towards him, and I'm following after Jesus. And what's the result? It's called the exchanged life. When I give God my life, he gives me his, and his life is greater than self-esteem. His life is an eternal life that lives and dwells in me. And he continues to speak to me the same way he spoke to his son when he said, this is my beloved son in whom I love. In him I am well pleased. I love reading that because Jesus is inside of me and God looks at me and says, Jeff, you're my beloved son. And in you I am well pleased. And I can look in the mirror and be like, well, I did that wrong yesterday and I did that wrong. That's not why I love you. I love you because of the centrality of the gospel, because of the cross. Jeff, I love you because you trusted in my son, Jesus Christ. Jeff, I love you because you believe he rose from the dead. I love you because you're mine. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. No one can snatch you out of my hand. That's where I get my identity. That's very different than biblical self-esteem. So the question is, whose life will you live? I mean, you think about the opposite of denying yourself, taking up your cross and following him. It would look like this. What's the opposite of denying yourself? What do you think? It's indulging yourself or endorsing yourself. Where you live, it's all about me. What's the opposite of taking up his cross? It's showcasing yourself. What's the opposite of following him? It's living for me. So if you come into church, you say, I'm all about indulging and endorsing myself. I'm all about showcasing my life. I'm all about living for me. And pastor, I'd like you to give me a little bit of Jesus sprinkled in so I can do that with his help. And I would tell you this, that just ain't the gospel. It doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. God goes to work for those who are his, who humbly submit to him. Well, then who can have him? If anybody. Anybody. Anybody can experience the forgiveness of sin. I mean, you think about your life for a minute. Think about your life for a minute. Think about anything that you've done that is wrong. Think about anything in your life that doesn't measure up. God can say, in a moment's time, because of the death of Jesus, because of his resurrection from the dead, the moment by faith you trust in him, gone. And when God forgives, what does he do? He forgets. It's done. It's never going to come back and haunt you again. There's no skeletons coming back out of the closet. I already confessed it to Jesus. And if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So isn't that interesting? We live in a day that rejects the truth of the cross when it's the only hope of the world. And we live many times in a world that doesn't disciple people to be disciples. We try to cater and counsel to people who aren't willing to be submissive. Now, is there anything wrong with counseling or admonishing people? Absolutely not. Pastor Jeff, you ever been to a counselor? Absolutely, I have. But where's the base root of that? The base root of good counseling is at the cross of Jesus Christ. The base root of good counseling is denying myself and letting Jesus live my life. The base root of anything good that's going to flow out of my life is when Jesus is Lord and I'm bowed in submission to him. That's when God goes to work. And that's why this third part of the truth of God's word, here's what it reveals. It reveals that the focus of our lives will always need to be what? Corrected. If the gospel is rejected and discipleship's neglected, I had 4 months to work on this. The focus of our lives will need to be corrected, right? Because here's the truth. The truth is, even after I trust Jesus, the truth is, even after I want to be his disciple, the truth is, even when I'm in a place where, okay, Lord, it's yours, and it's not about me anymore, and Lord, I'm willing to go public with you, and I'm willing to follow you, that even when I'm doing that, I find there's still sin that lives in me. There's still things that come out where I'm like, why did I do that? Why am I being this way? Which is why we need to be under the word of God. We need to be taught his truth because God is always speaking to us, wanting to correct different things to keep us on the right path. Why? Because broad is the way that leads to destruction and many find it, but narrow is the road that leads to life and only a few find it. So God is constantly talking to his own about, hey, change this, move this, keep walking with me, it's okay. Notice what Jesus says. It says, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? In other words, what benefit is it to you sitting here today if you spend the entirety of your life on yourself and you make lots of money and you have great health and you have great friends and everything goes well for you and everybody speaks highly of you and there's no problems in your life, which by the way will never happen. And if that happened, what benefit would it be to you when you stand completely exposed in front of the ever-living God someday? And can I just tell you this? All of you will stand before the Lord, every single one of you. And the final exam, the Bible says, it's a vapor away. And you don't get to take anybody into the exam except yourself. You can't bring your pastor. I can't be there for you and vouch for you. Well, they were in service a lot. I mean, they're really good people. You can't take the vertical church band there and say, they saw me. I raised my hands during that worship song. You can't take anybody. It's you and Jesus, one-on-one. And he'll say, hey, did you believe that I died for you on the cross and rose from the dead? That's my only question. And if you did, were you my disciple? Because notice what he says next. He says, for the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he is what? What's the Bible say? According to what he has, say it with me, it's a question. According to what he's done. Wait, that sounds like a different denomination. I didn't think God judges based on what we do. He doesn't. He doesn't. But if you're a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, works are a natural byproduct of being a believer in Jesus Christ. And you will be judged according to your works. It doesn't mean that you work really hard so that God's pleased with you. I'm going to go push an old lady's groceries today. I'm going to go visit a nursing home. I'm going to sing. That's not what it means. It means if I love the Lord and I'm abiding in Christ and it's not about me, it's about Jesus, God will produce fruit through me and that fruit is what he judges. That's who he is. It's not fruit that I've made. I don't get to make the fruit. I just bear fruit. God is the one who produces the fruit. And I want to tell you this, the final exam's right there. The older I get, the closer I know it is. This may be your last day. You may meet Jesus today, some of you. I don't know that, but for some of you that are young, like I once was, and I would sit there and hear messages, be like, oh, that's a long time. I'll do my own thing until I get really old. You may not get really old. And even if you think that, it'll be here before you know it. Am I telling the truth? Amen? It comes fast. I had gorgeous hair when I was a kid. My grandma used to rub my hair and say, oh, you're just like your grandfather. I think she rubbed it off. I'm telling you, you're going to stand before the Lord. And if you think of the most terrifying moment that would ever happen in your life, I can paint the picture for you. The person that stands unexposed before the Lord with all of the wrath getting ready to be poured out on you, who hasn't trusted in the gift of God's one and only Son dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And I want to tell you something, because in case you're here and this is like your first church service ever, I want to let you know, God loves you. And here's how he says he loves you. Because he demonstrated his own love for you in this. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. Here's who he came for. There's only one group of people Jesus came for. Sinners. If you find yourself in that camp, I got good news. Got good news. He died for your sins. He rose from the dead. He wants to offer you life, and he wants to offer it now. And all the things that you're looking for in the world that you think are going to be oh so satisfying, they will not satisfy. They will only be temporary. The only satisfying thing is an eternal relationship with God's one and only Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen? And there's others of you here today say, Pastor, I did all that. I did all that. I prayed that prayer, and I'm trying to walk with the Lord. Here's my question for you that love Jesus, that know Jesus, that keep his word or work at it. What are the things in your life as a disciple where you've been unwilling to deny yourself? Where you've been unwilling to place the cross ahead of your own personal desires? Well, I give him all my heart. He'd have 100% allegiance if he'd just give me a spouse. He could have 100% allegiance if he just gave me kids. He could have 100% allegiance if he just gave me a job. Hey, he could have 100% allegiance if he just gave me better friendships. He could have 100% allegiance if he just gave me better health. See, Jesus wants your full allegiance now. He wants your worship now. I mean, think about the rich young ruler that came to Jesus. Remember him? Had everything. Said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? Said, keep the commandments. He's like, I've done them all. Good, I'm in. I've kept all these since I was a kid. And Jesus looks at him and said, he loved him. He said, but one thing you still lack. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor and then come back. Then your reward with me will be great. Why? Because Jesus was able to look into the heart and realize that guy was saying, he can have everything but my money. And what happens? The guy walks away sad. Now, Jesus was poor. Jesus could have said, what'd I do? I know I spoke the truth too hard today in church. I need to be gracious to you. Come back. You know what? You still keep a lot of the commandments, or keep, you know, just make sure you fund our ministry pretty well. We like guys like you. No, he let him go. And then to add insult to injury, he said this: how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich to enter the kingdom. He's basically saying there's one way. It's full allegiance. And I mean, you think about it. In life, we know that's true. I mean, if you went out to your car today and only had 90% of your engine, it wouldn't work very well. You go try to pay with 80% of your credit card and see how well it goes for you. You come to Jesus with 70, 65, 99% and see how well it goes. It doesn't. Because Jesus wants one and one thing only. He wants your whole allegiance. He wants your whole life. It doesn't mean that you're perfect, because you're not. You're a sinner. It doesn't mean that you'll ever be perfect on this side of heaven, because you won't be. But it means that you can claim the righteousness of Christ in your life for yourself and know that you know that you know that all your sin has been washed away. Is there any better news on the planet? That's called unapologetic preaching. It's not popular in our day. For a group of people that want a way to God without a cross, there is no such thing, I'll tell you that. You won't find it in the Bible. You'll need to make up your own religion. There's one way to God, and it's through the person of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, what's the thing God's been speaking to you? Where doesn't he have your whole heart? Where does he want your full allegiance? Where does he want your life? What does he want for you? Today I want to end our service different than I've ever ended a service before. When Thomas, after the resurrection of the dead, and all the disciples said, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. He goes, I'm not going to believe it. Hey, unless I reach out my hands and touch his hands, unless I touch his side, I will not believe it. And Jesus showed up and said, hey, Thomas, here you go. Here's my hands, here's my side. Stop doubting and believe. Remember what Thomas said? My Lord and my God. See, when you come out and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart he was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. And I'm going to tell you something. If you can't do it in a church filled with people that already believe that, many of them, you'll never do it out there. And yet many people have never gone public with their faith. So the way we end our service in the first service and the way that we're going to do it here today is to give you the opportunity to say, Jesus is my Lord. Those simple words. Jesus is my Lord. Four words. For anybody that would want to stand to their feet and say that, when I say go, we're going to all do it together. I'm not just looking for the 20 people here that have never trusted Christ to stand up and say it. I'm also looking for all of you who say, I've heard the Lord today. How many heard the Lord speak to them today? That would want to say, Jesus is my Lord publicly. And you could say it as out loud, say it out loud. You can say it as loudly as you want because this is an act of our worship. You guys ready? Jesus is my Lord. One, two, three. Stand and say it. Amen. Amen, he is. Amen, he is. Let's give God some praise.